In the beginning, God called,
and the worlds came into being.
In time, God called a people
to be a light to the nations.
In the fullness of time, Jesus was born.
In him, God has come to us and shared our common lot.
He calls us into his church
to accept the cost and joy of discipleship,
to share in the struggle. Let us worship this God,
the God who calls.
Friends, one time the evangelist John tells us Jesus came into a room where his disciples had been hiding, afraid of their enemies, broken and desperate over the loss of their leader. Their spirits were low. They saw no hope. Came into a room and he said, "Peace be with you." How many times do we need to hear that word when we're dispirited and low and have no hope? "Peace be with you," Jesus says to us. And so we say to each other, "The peace of Christ be with you." Would you extend a gesture of peace to your neighbors? Peace be with you. Okay. Okay. Can you hear me now? Welcome. Whoever you are, wherever you are in your life's journey, you are welcome here. I invite announcements. I know we have some. We have to hear the call to the annual meeting. Yes, anybody with announcements, make your way to the microphone.
Good morning. I'm Joyce Hovey, clerk of the church. I'm going to read the call for the annual budget meeting. The bylaws say it must be read from the pulpit. So. To all members of the First Congregational Church of the United Church of Christ, Stockbridge, Massachusetts, in accordance with the bylaws of the church, I hereby call the annual budget meeting of the church for Sunday, January 26, 2014, at 11 o'clock a.m. The business to be transacted is as follows. 1. To act upon the budget for the fiscal year 2014. 2. To act upon any other business that may legally come before the meeting. Joyce Hovey, clerk. Margaret Hornick, moderator.
Hi. I'd just like to draw your attention to the fact that the budget report, as prescribed by the bylaws, is it's due to be available the Sunday before the annual budget meeting. So this is what it looks like if you don't have one already. There are a lot of reports for 2013. There are financial statements in here, which we always include. And lastly, the budget for 2014 is included. And that's what we'll be voting on next Sunday at 11 o'clock. So please pick one up. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Mary Lou Rice, and I'm here on behalf of the Christian Education Committee to invite you to a four-week study of Henry Nouwen's Return of the Prodigal Son. It's really a wonderful book. I studied it in my Sunday school class in Baltimore before I moved here, and Brent also loved it. So we thought in our little interim here before Lent, we could have a four-week study. It brings you into each of the characters in the parable of the prodigal son, and it would be really worth your time. Brent has a sign up on his door. He doesn't ask for the time or date that might be convenient to you. And I've had some times and dates suggested, but when I look at the church calendar, really Tuesday looks like a good day. So if you do sign up, and it'd be better to do that than to tell me, because, you know, I got gray hair, memory like that. So sign up and put your preferred time. If you can't do it on Tuesday, note that. But if you can do it on Tuesday, put the time of day that would be good for you and your email address. Thanks so much. Oh, and I'm going to put this book on the table next to the window in the to the kitchen so that you can pick it up and look at it.
Good morning. I'm Ronnie Cunningham, and I would like to invite you all to a concert this afternoon at 3 o'clock presented by the Berkshire Concert Choir. It's an all Dvorak program, including his Mass in D, and it would be lovely to see some of you there, if not all of you. Thank you. It's at 3 o'clock at the Zion Lutheran Church in Pittsfield on First Street. Thanks.
Hi, I'm Michelle Gillette, and I'm on the Growth and Fellowship Committee, and I want to wish you all a happy birthday. And to celebrate your birthdays, we're having our all-church birthday party next Sunday, right after the budget meeting, and if you look in your program today, you'll see there it's potluck, so you can bring anything basically. But if you'd like to bake a birthday cake, please let Cindy Brown know. Thank you.
Good morning, Saints. I'm Diane Perino, and I have a couple announcements. Everyone chuckles when I say good morning, Saints, because the old timers know where I'm going. But there's enough new timers that I will be more complete in my announcement. We have a tradition in this church of celebrating Mardi Gras the Sunday before Mardi Gras, and that's March 2nd this year. And as with so many of our traditions, it's really about an excuse to eat food and have a party. So there will be a potluck that day, but prior to that, the postlude will be our rendition of When the Saints Come Marching In. It's so the little saints can have a parade and shake their little shakers and give everyone beads, but the big saints get a chance to be in on the fun too, and that's where you all come in. We have a jazz band that plays. We only play one song. It's called When the Saints Go Marching In. And it has five notes on a good day. It's very low key. We are an open and affirming jazz band. And this morning I was thinking about what instruments in the last dozen years have we had in this jazz band. And this is the list I came up with. And if anyone played a different instrument at the band at some point and I didn't mention, please don't be offended. We have had trumpet, trombone, tuba, saxophone, clarinet, piano, drums, guitar, ukulele, washboard, recorder, flute, pipe organ, violin, cello, French horn, banjo, spoons, handbells, theremin, and of course the kazoo chorus. So you see, we don't really care. We believe that every instrument has jazz in its soul, and everyone has the soul of a saint. We will meet you wherever you are. No matter where you are in your musical journey, you are welcome. We have a number of competent musicians, though they are not necessarily competent in the instrument that they will be playing. And we have a number of less competent musicians, and that's really fine because the competent people carry the rest of us. And we don't care if you're old or you're young, if you played 40 years ago, if you started lessons last Tuesday because you're in third grade. Everyone is welcome, and I encourage you to come see me. I can write an arrangement for anything. I've been known to write arrangements that only have two notes in them. We have one rehearsal. It's the morning of, and it's a lot of fun. It gives you an excuse to wear some really bodacious clothing, too. All right, that's the long announcement. The short announcement is that we're looking for people to give children's messages. And it's really fun giving children's messages. Our children in this church are wicked cute. And it's pretty low-key also. You know, you don't have to speak for very long. You just smile a lot. They just sit there and look at you. It's a chance for them to see a new face so that they aren't bored. A lot of people are intimidated about the idea of speaking to children. For those people, we're having a meeting on January 29th in the evening at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary to talk about what's involved with giving a children's message. So if you're interested in that, please come see me or see Brent or give us a call or drop an email. Thanks.
Anybody else? Speak now or forever hold your peace. Okay.
All right. This morning's reading, Old Testament reading, is from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him? For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, and my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.' Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." So ends the reading. Now it's time for the kids to come up and we'll have a children's message. That's all the kids, or anyone who feels like a kid. I think they've got me on a short tether today. All right, guys. No school tomorrow. You have to move where the people can see how cute you are. Scoot over. I've been talking you guys up, so look good. All right. Why is there no school tomorrow? Yes. It's Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday celebration tomorrow. Reverend Floyd is untangling me. Very nice. Okay, what does anyone know about him? You guys know anything about him? What do you know about him? Okay, hold on a second. This is getting long. Start again. We'll put you on microphone here.
He was trying to help black people, and because of that, he went to jail a lot of times.
That's exactly right. What do you know, Irving?
That he made a parade that they should change the laws.
That's right. You guys know a lot. He lived a while ago and was involved with the civil rights movement, which was involved with working towards peace, justice, and freedom. You guys know what justice is? What is justice?
Actually, I don't.
Hard to describe. It's fairness. I think that's the easiest way to say it. And when I talk about freedom, he's not just talking about not being in jail or not being a slave, which he was talking about, but he was also talking about being free to go to school where you wanted to and marry who you wanted to and have a good job, to be able to go out to lunch anywhere you wanted to, sit in any seat on the bus that you wanted to. It was a big deal then. We like to hope it's not as big a deal now, but there's still some things we have to work towards. He had a regular job, too. Do you know anyone know what his regular job was? Not everyone hears about this part. He was a minister. Oh, yeah, says Irving. And he was so he knew a lot about the Bible, of course. And when he spoke, he often talked from the Bible. But he was also a really, really good preacher. So he could get people very excited about what he was trying to do. And that was important. He had a very famous speech called the I Have a Dream speech. Have you guys heard of this? Okay. You watched it. What did you think about his speaking? Was he a good speaker? Did he speak like this? And did he speak like this? A little bit. Okay. All right. It was called the I Have a Dream speech because he said a lot, I have a dream. He had a lot of things in his dream. And his dream was not about when he was actually asleep having a dream. He was thinking about what the world could be like. And he said that he had a dream where everyone could work and pray and struggle and stand up for freedom together. That's an interesting set of things. He thought people should struggle together. What do you think about that? I think he meant that then we would be able to help each other if times were hard. He also said that he had a dream that all the little children, all the little black children and white children could join hands as sisters and brothers. Okay? I'm going to look at my cheat sheet here. He had a dream that everyone could have the same chance to be happy, no matter who they were, or where they came from, or what they looked like. And in his speech, he quoted the Bible. He quoted from Isaiah, which is what I just read from, but he quoted a different passage. He said, "I have a dream that every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low, and the rough places will be made straight, and the rough places will be made smooth, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." And I think that's a very complicated idea. Do you guys understand it? You look like you don't understand it. Okay. We're going to explain it to the grown-ups. Let's see how much tether I have here. Not a whole lot. Okay. I'm going to direct from here. I need a couple of kids to go be in the valley. You want to go be in the valley? Okay, this is the valley right here. Can you go be in the valley with them? Okay. Take Noah with you. There's your valley right there. All right, everyone's going to go down in the valley. You guys see that those things over there that look like chairs? They're actually mountains. So bring the mountains over here, right in front of the valley. Everyone go grab a mountain. Irving, go grab a chair. Grab a mountain and bring it over. Go get them out. Bring all the mountains over, Irving. Bring them over. Pick them up, carry them over, and then go right here. That's good. Bring me two more mountains. All right, one more mountain we need. All right, now, these mountaineers here, you're each going to go stand on a mountain. Climb up on those mountains. Climb up. Stand up on the chair. I'm telling you, you can do something grown-ups usually tell you not to do. Do it. All right, up on the mountain you go. You guys want to get up on the mountains too? Oh, here we got a kid to come up on the mountain. Come on up on the mountain. Come on, stand up on the mountain. Okay. Irving can be alone on the mountaintop. The people in the valley, you need to get way down in the valley. You need to sit on the floor. I'm sorry. Or the kids can sit on the floor. Way on the floor. Bottoms on the floor. Okay. Now tell me, what do you see from the valley? Not very much. Okay. You see Irving up on the mountain? You see the other people in the valley? Okay, that's good. All right, Irving, what do you see from the mountaintop? People, you see all the people? Everyone in the congregation, can you see the choir? Oh, they're out here too, never mind. Can you see out the windows? All right, if there were a parade coming through that door with a big band and someone carrying a birthday cake with a lot of candles, do you think you would see it? Do you guys in the valley think you would see it? No, they wouldn't see it. Okay. Come on out of the valley, come off the mountaintop, and we'll talk about this. So there's really two issues about the mountain and the valley. One is that it's not fair for some people to be on the mountaintop and some in the valley, because the people on the mountaintop can see a lot more. They can see what's coming at them, and they can everything's clearer for them. The people in the valley really are stuck in the valley. But you have to remember when this was written thousands of years ago that the mountains and valleys were different for those people than for us. For those people, they were obstacles. We have airplanes and we have bulldozers and we can make roads, but they didn't have those in Isaiah's time. So if you had a big mountain, it was hard to get over it. And if you had a deep valley, it was hard to get under it, through it. And if you had a rough plain with rocks and boulders and things that would catch your toes, it made for a difficult journey. And if you had a crooked way, it meant you had to go a lot farther, and it wasn't clear which direction it was taking you. So I want you guys all to stand up on the same level here. We'll stand up here, and I'm going to ask you guys to close your eyes. And I'm going to ask the grown-ups in the congregation if they want to do this too, to close their eyes, because we're going to envision a world, okay? I see your eyes are all open. Let's close our eyes, okay? We're going to envision a world where all the mountains slowly come down and all the valleys get raised up and all the rough places get made very, very smooth and all the crooked places get very straight. And then we're going to imagine that the light of God shines, and because everything is flat and smooth, everyone can see it all at the same time. Okay? All right, you can open up your eyes. What do you see? All right. That's the best I could do with the glory of, of God, okay?
The gospel is written in the first chapter of the gospel according to John, beginning at the 29th verse. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John the Baptist again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them looking, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. Here ends the lesson for today. Would you join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, the last time I was here, I preached my stewardship sermon, and I said stewardship was a very important word, and today I'm going to preach my vocation sermon, because vocation is also a very important word for us in the church. So let's start out, what is vocation? We typically think of vocation in the more narrow sense of our job or our profession, but it's much larger and richer than that. So let's take a look at it, starting with a little word study. The Latin word for voice is vox, as in vox populi, the voice of the people. The Latin verb to call is vocare, as it still is in Italian. Not volare, that's fly, but vocare. The noun form is vocatio, or vocatio in ancient Latin. Now, there's a whole cluster of English words that have these Latin words as their root, words that refer to voice, speaking, and calling. For example, when we speak out about something, we are being vocal. The whole collection of words we use to speak is called our vocabulary, and a person's calling is his or her vocation. Good. I'm almost ready to do a children's message. Now, in Christianity and its mother, Judaism, our God is a God who has a voice, a God who speaks and calls. But God's speaking is different than our human speaking in a very important way. We make a distinction between human speech and human action. You know, we talk about walking the walk as well as talking the talk. When God speaks, there's no such distinction. When God speaks, it happens. And remember Genesis 1. It doesn't say, and God made light. What does it say? God said light, and there was light. God said animals, and there were animals. God speaks, and it happens. And there's a great passage from Isaiah. We're Isaiah heavy today, but that's okay. Isaiah 55, you might recall that wonderful passage that talks about my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God says through the prophet Isaiah, my word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish that which I purpose. That's when God speaks. When God makes promises, God keeps promises. When God speaks, something happens. Now, Isaiah himself is an example of a prophet because the word of God is a mediated word. We hear God's word through the voice of people. God calls people to speak. And they speak the word of God with such authenticity, they speak the words with authenticity and truth that when the people hear them faithfully by the guidance of the Spirit, they hear it as the very word of God. And likewise, in John's gospel, we see at the very beginning, you remember the very beginning of John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word, which quite intentionally echoes Genesis 1. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. So when we say Jesus is the Word of God, we say more than that he speaks the Word of God, like Isaiah speaks the Word of God. But Isaiah is not the Word of God. No, in Jesus we see this intimate connection between speech and act, between word and deed, because Jesus is both the one who speaks the Word of God, and he is also the one who accomplishes the Word of God by his life and his death and his resurrection. He is the incarnate Word of God, the one who makes the Word of God happen. And so, in the drama and narrative of Jesus' story, which of course is our story, we see it at the very beginning today, calling disciples. Why does Jesus call disciples? Well, to answer that, we need a little background about Jesus' ministry and the context he comes into. First of all, Jesus comes to begin his ministry at a time and a place where God is expected. God is expected. And I don't just mean sort of someday off, far away, maybe, you know, at the end of time. God is expected soon. The kingdom of God is near. The people are waiting for God and God's reign through the person of God's anointed, which the Hebrew word for anointed is Messiah, and the Greek word for it is Christ. Jesus comes to a time and a place where God is expected. Now, the role of John the Baptist in this story is important because many at that time anticipated that before the Messiah comes, Elijah will come. That's the way it's going to be. First Elijah, the forerunner, he's going to come prepare the way, and then the Messiah. So John comes into the wilderness preaching repentance and baptizing people, and people think, wow, is this Elijah? Is the Messiah coming? So the expectations get even higher. And when Jesus shows up preaching and teaching, many thought he was the expected one. Now, in our reading today, the evangelist describes these four fishermen, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, as disciples of John the Baptist. They were disciples, they were followers, students, that's what disciple means, a follower, a student of John the Baptist. And they leave him to follow Jesus. Jesus calls disciples for a very particular reason, which is hinted at by the fact that he picked, how many did he pick? 12. What? 12. We've heard that before, right? 12? 12? 12 tribes. You know, just, this is one of the many, many symbolic actions that Jesus performed that show he understood himself to be taking over the particular calling of Israel, the calling we heard something about in the Old Testament reading, I give you to be a light to the nations, to redeem the world. That now in himself, he is carrying those promises. He is the one that call has come to, that special calling. The theological word we use is election. And election, you know, the chosen people are never chosen just because they're special. You know, gee, you know, we're chosen. Kind of special, aren't we? No, the chosenness, election is about God has a purpose. God is using those who are called to carry out God's purposes. And if we pay careful attention to the stories of the Bible, and you know, Brent's very good about this, understanding the ordinariness of the people in the Bible that God calls. They're like you and me. You know, they're not, you know, when you go to Sunday school, you know, the pictures of them with halos, and no, they're not like that. They're like us. They're broken, they're fallen, they're weak, they're lazy, they're, you know, they're human beings. God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. I mean, think of Abraham and Sarah, well past their prime, not to put too fine a point on it. Jacob, the liar and thief. One of my colleagues wrote a devotion this week in which she called Jacob the first identity thief. Moses was a murderer, did you know that? And Mary was a poor teenage unwed mother. I mean, these are people like us and people we know. And so again, as last time I preached, you may be thinking, well, that's all really interesting, Rick, and we're glad you got to use a little bit of your high school Latin, but what's all this got to do with us? And the answer is it has everything to do with our identity and mission, individually and as a congregation. In other words, our vocation informs both who we are and what we do. And I'm talking now about our vocation as the church. We don't just come to church. We are called to be the church, and there's a difference. And here's a hint about our calling. In the call to worship this morning, I referenced the United Church of Christ statement of faith. I don't know if any of you recognize some of the phrases from there. I referenced it several times. Twice, it refers to the call of God. The first call is in the beginning. God calls the worlds into being. Well, we've got that down. But the second call is from God through Jesus. He calls us into his church to accept the cost and joy of discipleship. And it's interesting to me that the Statement of Faith is really a beautiful document, that the church is the new creation that again echoes the original creation, and that it's called into being to carry out the purposes of God that God was trying to do in the first creation, new creation. I know that's a big job description for the church. You know, and there's other passages like we have this treasure in earthen vessels to remind us that, you know, we don't always do it so well. But that's all right, because it's not all about us. It's about God using us. So the church is called to be an instrument of God's purposes, and to begin to think of ourselves that way, as being called for God's purposes, will change both our identity and our mission. Because we are not merely a voluntary association of individuals with a benevolent and spiritual focus, although we are that, but we're much more than that. We are called, we have a vocation, a divinely given vocation, and that's why that word is so important. We have a little men's group on Wednesdays, and we were talking about vocation in Puritan New England. Vocation was a very important concept to our forebears here in New England. You know, before the Reformation, that word vocation meant religious vocation to the priests and the monks. That's who had vocations. Priests and monks, nuns. Not you, not me. Well, maybe me, but not you anyway. The Reformers changed all that. They said, no, God calls everybody. Everybody has a vocation. Everybody has a calling. There's a general calling for all Christians to repentance and to live a godly life. And there are the particular callings of the several vocations as we understand them today. But there's more than that too. So calling was no longer then for the clergy, not just for the clergy, but for all the people. And it still isn't. So if we're called, what are we called to be and do? Well, in this passage, we're called to be disciples. And a disciple is a student or a follower, one who has a discipline around the master. Jesus called those first disciples by asking them, what are you looking for? And then come and see. And they might not have known what they were looking for, as many of us do not, but they knew it when they saw it. They knew it when they saw it. And they said, we have seen the Messiah. I grew up on the King James, which said, we have seen the Christ. But either way, one's Hebrew, one's Greek. I have seen the expected one, the one who comes in to usher the reign and realm of God. They heard the call, and they answered it. And now I want to talk about the power of words as it relates to our several callings. And I can think of no better example than Martin Luther King. I thought Diane did a fabulous job with the kids' message this morning. But I want to add crochet a little bit onto it. Now, first I want to give a testimony that Martin Luther King was a very important influence on me and my decision to become an ordained minister. My calling. There's that word again, right? Calling. I was 14 years old when Dr. King gave his I Have a Dream speech in Washington, D.C. at the Lincoln Memorial. I was there last month at the Lincoln Memorial, and I felt like I was on holy ground. I also got to see the Martin Luther King Memorial, which had been built since I was last in Washington, D.C., which is also a very profound memorial. Now, I had grown up in the church. The church was very important to my family. I was a church kid. But in Dr. King's speech, especially the I Have a Dream speech, I heard a new power in some familiar words. Now, you know, Dr. King's father was a minister, Martin Luther King Sr. And young Martin grew up in the church. And he grew up and was marinated in the thought world and language world of the church. And to my way of thinking, the African American church in the 20th century had retained the moral grammar of the faith in ways that had been lost to the mainline churches to some extent. They had retained the moral grammar of justice and righteousness. And Dr. King and others in the civil rights movement gave it back. They gave it back to the country as a whole, as a gift in their words. So when I first heard Dr. King's words, They rang true to me. I can barely listen to that speech without weeping, still to this day, 50 years later. Those words had such moral force behind them. His use of familiar scripture, as Diane pointed out, Isaiah 40, every valley shall be exalted. He knew people knew that scripture. One of the reasons they knew it is from Handel's Messiah. The choir all know that. They've all sung it multiple times. It's a powerful passage in Messiah. We know it. Every valley shall be exalted. And he used that to speak to the moral conscience of the nation. And he also used shared national language, like the words to "My Country, 'Tis of Thee." Every school child in America, everybody in America knows "My Country, 'Tis of Thee." He took a phrase, "Let freedom ring. Let freedom ring from the mountaintops." And then he had mountaintops all over the country. He used common language to transform people's hearts. And he reawakened the moral imagination of the whole country, or many people in the country. So in Dr. King's speech 50 years ago, I became awakened to the power of words to shape the life of an individual and a society. And years later, I discerned a call, that word again, a call to ordained ministry. And throughout my long ministry, I have pondered the power of words to heal or hurt, to inspire or dampen the spirit, to free or to repress. And I believe that a society that devalues words is a society at risk because it ceases to know when it's lying to itself. It ceases to know when it's lying to itself. And it can no longer recognize truth when it hears it. But the right word at the right time can change a life or change a society. And I invite you now to recall such a moment or moments in your own life when a word or words changed you. Perhaps you were listening to a sermon or the words to a hymn or a scripture reading, and suddenly those words were not something you were just overhearing from a distance, but they were words that seemed addressed directly to you. They spoke directly to you. And it is at such moments that vocation takes place. When you hear the voice of God calling, and when that happens, there is no turning back, because remember, as I said earlier, the word of God doesn't just say something, it does something. And words become the word of God to you, they take on a life of their own within your own life. You know how Brent often begins worship, as I did today, with the words, "No matter who you are or where you are in your life's journey, you're welcome here." This language is part of what we in the United Church of Christ call the extravagant welcome of our God. And they are good words. And the purpose of this welcoming language is to create no barriers that will keep people away from our life together here. And several people have told me over the years how important those words were when they came into the church. They said, "Wow, I felt safe there. I felt welcome there. Do I fit in here? No, they're telling me I'm whoever I am, wherever I've been, wherever I'm on my journey, whoever I love, whether I have left undone those things I ought to have done or done those things I ought not to have done, I am welcome here." And they've told me that those are good words. But in the interest of full disclosure, I need to tell you there is a danger in all this extravagant welcome. And this is the danger. This is why it should come with a warning label. You know, all those warning labels like on children's toys? Because once you say to yourself, "I feel welcome here. This could be my church," a new thing may happen. In fact, it probably will happen. You are very likely to have one of those moments I just described. One of those moments when the words you hear become the word of God that feel as if they were directly addressed to you. And when that happens, you hear the call of God and you recognize your vocation. And then you move from attendance to discipleship, from observing Jesus to following Jesus. then you accept the cost and the joy of discipleship. So these moments will change your life. Yes, they will. They will change your life. So, to conclude, what is God calling you to do? Who is God calling you to be? What is God calling us to do? Who is God calling us to be? Amen. Amen. Be seated. At this point in the service, we're going to give people an opportunity to share their joys and concerns before we collect them all in prayer. And unlike Brent, I'm not going to repeat your joys and concerns because I don't hear as well as Brent does. But if you'll speak them out clearly, then we'll all know them. So I invite you at this point to offer joys, concerns, things you'd like us to pray for or about. Yes, Rebecca Floyd. I'd like to pray for my my friend Rick Weber and his wife Donna as he's facing health issues. Thanks, Alice. Yep.
I'd like to give a lot of thanks for the help I had getting boots for shoes after my husband's death. We're feeling better all the time. I'm very grateful.
Okay. Anybody in the choir? Yeah, Ron.
I think we want to remember Tracy Wilson, who with her husband is in Nebraska this weekend, celebrating the life of her father-in-law who passed away recently.
God hears our prayers, spoken and unspoken. Let us have a moment of silence in which we bring what we have in our hearts before God. O God, who in the beginning spoke the word that created life and light, speak again to our dark world, calling us from darkness to light, from the shadow of death to the new life that you want for us. Turn us from greed to gratitude, from being selfish to being neighbors. Turn us from fear to faith, from strife to peace. Turn us from all that is false and cheap, mean, and petty. Above all, turn us to you and to the righteousness of your kingdom. O God, whose majesty is over all your works, and before whom the nations are like a drop in a bucket, yet who exalts the humble and contrite of heart and calls nobodies to do your work and spread your light, consider us, your congregation here, as we begin a new year, and hear our prayer for guidance and for strength, that we might know and do your will. Let us hear once again your clear call, as those first four fishermen heard your call and accepted the cost and joy of discipleship. O God, who made the firmament and brought out the host of stars, calling each by name, yet who bends low to all the sad and suffering of your world, hear our prayer for all those places of deep darkness where chaos threatens and your rule is challenged. O God, who calls us from isolation into community and from preoccupation with ourselves to concern for our neighbors, we bring before you the needs in this congregation and this community and the world. O day star from on high, shine the bright light of your love on those who struggle with despair and depression, those who mourn loved ones who have died, those who have suffered great losses in body or spirit, and those who battle disease or addiction. Come with healing in your wings and bring comfort to those who weep and meaning to those who sigh. And to us all, lift us again to life with you, that whatever our circumstances, we may not be afraid, but cling in faith to you, the stronghold of our lives. O God, you are the Lord of the living as well as the dead. Expand our vision that we might catch a glimpse of the great company across the generations that surround and support us as we try to walk in your way and travel in your light. Remind us of those we have known and loved who were reflectors of your light and truth, those whose faith was there for all to see, as well as those whose faith was known to you alone. Guide us daily, keep our feet on the narrow way, and uphold us with your loving hand, so that on the last day we may be with all your saints, citizens in your city of light, where there is no darkness, neither is there sun nor moon to shine on it. For your glory is its light, and the Lamb is its lamp, even your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Freely have we all received, freely give. May your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our morning offering will now be given and received.
Holy name from early morning.
Okay. I'm sorry I kept you so long. We're almost done here. Come to the Jonathan Edwards room and have refreshments. If you're new, let us meet you. And I think those are the only invitations we need at this point. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you this day and forevermore. Amen.